Our scripture lesson today is Acts 1, verses 1 through 6. Actually, that was last week, 6 through 11. Now, we want to do a quick review of last week. So we saw last week in the opening verses of Acts, which kind of paved the way for the rest of the book, that the gospel, our Christian faith and life, is historically anchored as God's what? Remember there? God's truth. Okay? Because of the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, and the Word of God validated historically, it's the truth of God. Then we saw that Christian faith and life is what activated? Holy Spirit activated. Okay, there's really no such thing as Christian living apart from the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And then third, we saw that the Christian faith and life is contemporarily alive. Alive. In other words, we are living the faith now. We don't look back and try to live it as it was. It's alive right now, what God is doing. Well, with that as a background, we come today to that passage, Acts 1, 6 through 11, that talks about the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven. And when we rightly understand this, these verses are the seed of two key Christian doctrines that are throughout Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, that if we understand these and live them out, it not only does this bring the peace and joy of Christ into our own lives, but just as importantly, we become Christ's ambassadors to a world like we've talked about. Our world's in turmoil. Our country's in turmoil. And we can become ambassadors of peace and hope to those around us when we rightly understand these two key doctrines that are ushered in by the ascension of Jesus Christ. And the first one is the second coming. The ascension prepares the way for Jesus' return. The second is the ascension prepares the way for the ongoing mission of the Holy Spirit through Christ's followers to the ends of the earth. So let's hear God's word. I'll read it now, Acts 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they met together, and this is the disciples with Jesus, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they asked. They said, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen. So there was this Christian couple who were getting married, and the groom decided to surprise his wife by having a scripture verse put on the wedding cake. And so he contacted the baker, and he told the baker, "I would like you to put on 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Problem was that the baker only knew enough of the Bible to get himself into trouble. And the baker only knew that, as he looked at the Bible, the big Gospel of John. He had no idea that there was a little 1 John. So he instead inscribed on the wedding cake John 4:18, which said, "In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband."
Oops.
That's not autobiographical, by the way. It pays to know the Bible. And it pays even more to not only know it, but to live it and to follow the Bible. The disciples here knew just enough to get them into trouble about the Old Testament. And so when Jesus says, as we saw last week, when he said, in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's a springboard for them. And in verse 6, they're all excited. Oh, Lord, is this a time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they knew the Old Testament. But their question betrays how narrow is their view and misguided. When they use the verb restore, they're thinking of a political kingdom, a territorial kingdom like David had over Israel. And when they use the noun Israel, they're just thinking of God's confining his salvation work just to the Jews. And when they use that phrase, at this time, they're expecting things to happen immediately. And so Jesus says in verse 7, it's up to the Father. Times and season are in his hands. That's not for you to know. But then Jesus redirects their aspiration with this, forget the, what's but? I think it's a conjunction. Whatever it is, that one word but is a redirection. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you're going to be my witnesses clear to the ends of the earth. That is what he wants them to see. God's perspective, his purposes are far bigger than simply the Jews. Far bigger than Israel. It's the world that the gospel is for. And what he's talking about here is not some political power type thing. It's spiritual power. The transformation of human hearts by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, we come to this first key theme that is immediately following verses 9 to 11, the ascension. Now, this is not one of those. We saw last week how Jesus played hide and seek for 40 days with the disciples to teach them they didn't have to see him physically to know he's now with them by the Spirit. But Luke wants to make it clear now in verse 9 that this is not just another one of these, okay, Jesus was here and where'd he go? He was here a minute ago. It was not one of those. They see him go up into the cloud. And biblically, that cloud, as we see in many places, like in the Old Testament, is symbolic of divine glory. There goes Jesus, ascending to the right hand of the Father. And then, as they're staring up into the clouds, two men, dressed in white, obviously angels, say, men of Galilee, why are you looking up into the clouds? Jesus is going to come back in the same way. And what does that mean? Visibly and in glory. We just sang, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, it's not going to be some hide-and-seek game. He will come in power. He will come in glory. And every eye will see him. Just a little thought here about the second coming. Because this verse here, verse 10, or verse 11, about how we know he will come again visibly, along with verse 7, only the Father knows the times and seasons, brings up what I think is a strange irony. Throughout church history, 2,000 years now, there have been periodic times when Bible students study the prophecies of Scripture, and there are these occasional times when someone will predict, here's the date when Christ is returning. We've had a couple even already in this millennium.
Just a couple?
Yeah, I think a couple. You know, where it gets into the papers. I mean, you know, so-and-so is saying this is the date Jesus will return. Now, what I find is ironic is these are people who are studying the Scriptures thoroughly, looking at all these prophecies, trying to equate them with current events, and yet they don't see the elephant in the living room. That there are verses like verse 7 and where Jesus says, no one knows the day except the Father. And it's like those verses are just passed over, and there are these predictions. And to me, it's the same problem that the disciples had in verse 6. They're missing the whole point. And Jesus has to correct them. The whole point of the assurance of the second coming of Jesus Christ is to not to leave us all just gazing into heaven. It's to give us assurance that no matter what is happening on earth, all the turmoil, the brokenness, We know that God is still in charge and we have a mission to do. A mission that is the Holy Spirit's mission through the followers of Jesus Christ. And that mission can only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that brings us... let me just point out here, there is a sense, a mild rebuke. When we look at verse 11, when the angels say, "Why are you looking up into the heavens?" You know, it's kind of a mild rebuke saying, you know, we have work to do here on earth. Remember that song that we sometimes sing, "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving us your Spirit until the work on earth is done." You know, that's not about gazing up into the skies and trying to figure out when Christ is coming again. It's all about being on mission with the Holy Spirit. And so that's our other key theme here that we see, that we are on mission with the Holy Spirit. We, meaning all believers around the world, come to faith in Christ. Verse 8 is an outline of the rest of the book of Acts. When Jesus says that when the power of the Holy Spirit will come on you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. There's Acts chapters 1 to 7. And in Judea and Samaria, Acts chapter 8 and 9. And to the ends of the earth, chapter 10 and beyond. And we saw last week that Acts 28 is the last chapter, and yet it ends surprisingly, kind of just abruptly. Paul's in prison. He's teaching people about the kingdom of God, and the book ends. And the implication is, we are now, Acts 29, all believers are carrying on the work of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, until Christ comes again. And so, we have here a call for all of us to be open to the empowering of the Spirit, to be about mission, and that takes so many forms. It takes forms of prayer. It takes forms of supporting missions. It takes form of being Christ's ambassadors where we live, where we work. We are representing Christ. And there's a balance here I want to speak about, because I talked last week about how the concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been controversial. It's unfortunate because it's a scriptural term, and we've gone through the teaching quite a bit on that. But we can make this clear. We need the empowering of the Spirit, and that is something that is experienced in the believer's life. And where we need a balance is between understanding correct biblical doctrine, which is a mental, a rational understanding. This is the Word of God. It is true. But also the reality of experiencing the presence of Christ and the love of the Father in our life by the Holy Spirit. Now, traditionally, the Reformed branch of the church, of which we're a part, traditionally, the Reformed branch has been very strong in the rational, the mental aspect of the faith. You know, when they're right on, they're right on. The Reformed church has been very faithful in rightly teaching the Word of God, but has, especially at times and in some circles, given short shrift to the reality of experience, and in some cases, even suspicion of feelings or experience. And at the same time, the Pentecostal charismatic wings of the church have been very open to the experiential aspect of the faith, but sometimes have neglected the importance of the Word and have been vulnerable to heretical offshoots. We need both. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives understanding of the Word to keep us balanced and anchored in the truth of the Word, and yet also the vitality of the life of Christ within us. You see, Jesus said that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's kind of a poetic way of saying with everything. And where do our feelings and emotions come from? God gave them to us. And as with anything else, we can use them wrongly for sin, or we can use them rightly for God. And so, you know, that's how God has wired us. Now, we are also wired differently. Some people are very emotional people, and some are very subdued. And they should not expect each other to respond in the same way. But even the more subdued types experience the presence of the Lord. There are times when we have prayed for the empowering of the Spirit, when we're aware we need that fresh anointing from God to be able to do what He's called us to do. And I was sharing this yesterday. One example I know is Sandra and her family. They go to Christ Community Church in Montreat. Their pastor, Richard White, was at a Dunamis conference and years ago, and he was aware he just needed that fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit for the ministry God had called him to. And he went forward and had people lay hands on him and pray for an empowering of the Holy Spirit for the ministry he was given. And he testified later, I didn't feel anything. You know, some people, I mean, they may even rest in the Spirit and just have a very strong sense of presence of the Lord. Sometimes we experience that. We're worshiping the Lord corporately. And it may have happened to some of you even this morning, just the sense of the presence of the Lord. And there's a joy that comes inside. That's a gift from God. It's not to be suppressed. But anyway, Richard said he didn't feel anything at the time, but he trusted that God was going to do something. And about a month later, he recognized people were coming up to him and saying, Richard, you're preaching with more authority. Your word's got power to it. And he recognized God was faithful. Now, he subsequently has had many times he's really sensed and enjoyed the presence of the Lord. My point is this. God has made us very complex individuals. And when we surrender to Him and we say, Lord, work in and through me for Your glory, we want to be anchored in His Word. The Holy Spirit will guide us to the truth of His Word, but we also want to be open and allow the Spirit of God to touch and transform us. And there are going to be times that is going to be a feeling, emotional experience. And it's going to vary from person to person. Well, meanwhile, we have a call from the Lord to be a part of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's one of the reasons we support missions and why we pray and want ourselves to be witnesses for Christ. But we can't do this apart from the empowering of the Spirit. You know, it's interesting that if you look in John 20 on the night when Jesus rose from the dead, do you remember he was... He appeared to the disciples in the room. One disciple was not there. Thomas, we all know that story. He wasn't there. But the rest were. And Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Remember that? So here it is, 40 days later, and he's telling them, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We say, wait a minute, didn't he himself just breathe the Holy Spirit on them 40 days earlier at Easter Sunday? He did. But we see scripturally that there are different works and ministries of the Holy Spirit. And the John 20, breathing on them, you know, everything needed for salvation had been accomplished. Jesus had died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. He rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. And as He breathed on them, the Holy Spirit... That is the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every person who commits their lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in their heart and begins a sanctifying work. As long as we're here on earth, the Holy Spirit is at work within us, enabling us to become more Christ-like. That's what Galatians 5 is all about, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, Christ-likeness. That's a work of the Spirit we want to pray in our life. He's always with us. But we also find... And this is what Jesus is referring to. We need empowerment of the Spirit to bear witness for Jesus. We can't do it on our own power. And so that's what he's saying. You will receive power to be my witnesses. And this empowerment is a repeated need in our lives because we come to different situations, different seasons of life. We see it in the book of Acts. In chapter 4, they're in a different situation. They pray again, Lord, we need your empowerment. And the Spirit of God comes again upon them to empower them to bear witness in a time of threat when they're told, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They hadn't been in that situation before. So the Holy Spirit comes in power for all of us to enable us to bear witness. Now, what has happened over 2,000 years of church history? It's interesting. The gospel has been penetrating around the world. There's still unreached people groups in different countries, particular groups and cultural groups that have no church yet. But I owe this insight to Doug McMurray, one of the PRMI teachers who's also a historian. Doug has pointed out how over 2,000 years there's been a westward move of the Spirit. And west is that way. Think about it. In the book of Acts, you find the church moving from Jerusalem through present-day Turkey, through Greece to Rome. It's going west. And then over the centuries, the gospel took root in Europe, and then jumped the Atlantic, came over to the New World. And then where it has really taken root in the Far East in Asia has been in the last couple centuries. And so there's this westward move, and now in the last century, especially the last 50, 60 years, there's a westward move converging on Jerusalem, which is where the gospel started. And what they've identified is kind of four movements of the Spirit on the Church of Jesus Christ that is, in a sense, converging ultimately on Jerusalem. And the four movements are, the first is in 1948, the establishment of Israel, again, bringing lots of Jews back there. Currently, today, there are more Jews putting their faith in Jesus as Messiah than at any other time in history. And Jerusalem's kind of the focus of salvation. Second wind of the Spirit is the many, many movements of the Spirit equipping the body of Christ around the world for evangelism that have happened in the last 50 years. For example, 1974, the Lausanne missions gathering in Switzerland, mission agencies, Christians from around the world gathered. Two huge significant events came out of that. First was the identifying of taking the gospel, not necessarily to countries, but to unreached people groups. Because in countries like India, there may be about 500 different distinct groups. Some of them have been reached for the gospel, others haven't. So there was a focus, reach the unreached people groups. There was also a focus on the 1040 window, the area of the world where it had the least amount of Christians and where it's a source of other religions like Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism had the least percentage of missionaries. And so there was a focus on praying for the 1040 window and for God to penetrate the 1040 window with the good news of the gospel. Since that time, there's been wonderful movements. There have been many mission efforts to the unreached peoples. There have been many different ministries risen up. PRMI is just one of many that has equipped Christians to go around the world. Third wave of the Spirit, they call people of the chopsticks. China, Korea, Japan. We see the gospel coming alive there. And there's a significance as to why that is happening. Korea has been praying for their two mean brothers for a long time. China and Japan historically have oppressed Korea. But Korean Christians have been praying for them. And we know China, the church has just exploded there. And there's a strong church in Korea. And now there's some real awakenings in Japan. Now here's why this is significant. To get to Jerusalem, moving westward from the Far East, you have to go through the countries that are strongly Islamic. Very strong. And Islam is in tension with many aspects in the world. But one of the areas where they are in least tension is with the people of the chopsticks. And there are even now many Korean and Chinese Christians that have a mission heart to go west towards Jerusalem along what was called the Silk Road. And as they go, they are going to be evangelizing through these predominantly Islamic countries. And even now, there are a number of Chinese and Korean Christians in Jerusalem praying for the evangelism of the world. Now, that brings up the fourth wind of the Spirit, or the wave of the Spirit. And that is, we can summarize as a wind in the house of Islam, which is the name of a book. Massive movements now towards Christ in Muslim-dominated countries and among Muslim people groups, far more than we've seen at any time in history. It's a fruit of the prayers of the 1040 window prayers. And we've shared before how so many, in so many of these closed countries, Muslims will have dreams and visions of Jesus and say, oh, I want to know more about that. In the Global Prayer Digest, the February issue right now is about reaching West Africa with the gospel. And the first 3 days, we're talking about a man by the name of Adama, who is a Muslim background believer. And after he came to faith in Christ, and he was persecuted, but he had a real heart to go back to his people in West Africa. And I want to read you, where are we at? Today is the 5th. Friday, day 3, February 3, this was the last little segment about a biography about this man, Adama. Another Muslim leader who met with Adama made regular appearances on national TV, this is in West Africa, during Ramadan. Quote, he came to Christ, says Adama, because we proved to him that the Quran is not the inspired word of God and is not in the program of salvation. One Friday evening, a mob of other scholars came to kill the recent convert but were unsuccessful. Adama says he was fearless. They gave his wife to his best friend. They took his daughter away because he rejected Islam. I wanted to share this because this is what God is doing. And this is what we're called. This is what Jesus is saying here. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power of the Holy Spirit and you'll be my witnesses. It's the same thing for us today. We get empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then bear witness, and this is happening around the world. Now, friends, because we know that Jesus is coming again, we do not need to fear, because the best is still before us. And instead of being fearful and reacting out of fear, or being angry and acting out of anger, I want to read you a passage in the Bible, and Titus, that to me is the alternative to how so much of the world reacts. And there are reactions to things that are unjust and that we're concerned about. But how do we react in distinction to those who don't know Christ? Listen to what it says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone. Now, what he's saying here, it's just what Jesus was pointing out, not just to the Jews. This is God's salvation to anyone who puts their faith in Christ. It, meaning the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. In other words, by God's grace, the Spirit of God working within us, we are able to live lives that reflect Christ. Now listen to this. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, listen to this phrase, eager to do what is good. Do you get that connection here? What Paul is saying is because we have this blessed hope that Jesus is coming again, we can be about doing good. Even if, like that one Muslim background believer in Christ, lost his life, but he was committed to doing good for the Savior because he knew the best is still to come. And we have work to do by the Spirit. And we also, as we come to the communion table, recognize why we have this blessed hope, because of Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to cleanse us from our sin, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. That's the work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us. He doesn't only empower us. The Holy Spirit is the means by which God, through the blood of Christ, purifies his bride, transforms us from within. And that's what the world needs to see. Again and again, we hear the testimony of people who are not following Christ, who are awakened to Christ because they see the difference Jesus makes in someone's life. And they say, you know, I want what you want. Now, just one more story. This was really neat. Many of you may have heard of the name E. Stanley Jones. He was a missionary to India and in the last century. When E. Stanley Jones was converted, he had both what we were talking about earlier. He was very committed to the Word of God. He knew the Word of God, but he really experienced the presence of Christ. And so he was all excited after his conversion. And as he grew in his faith, he believed that the Lord wanted him to be either a pastor or an attorney. Now, both can be Christians, okay? But what happened, he wasn't sure. But at his home church, he was offered the opportunity to preach a sermon. And here's what happened. He thought, well, this would be a good kind of a testing ground, see if I'm supposed to be a pastor. So he had not only the usual church people, but other friends and family came to hear him. After 6 sentences into his sermon, he made a mistake. He used a non-existent word, indifferentism, or something like that. He saw that it brought a smile to a young lady in the audience, and his mind went blank. Now, I don't think this became his wife, that person. Anyway, he lost it. And so, after kind of a long silence, he managed to blurt out, "Well, friends, I'm sorry to tell you, but I've forgotten my sermon." So he began to walk back to his seat, just kind of in shame, you know, head down. When he heard the Lord, by the Spirit, just kind of quietly saying to him, "Haven't I done anything for you?" So E. Stanley Jones said, "Well, yes, Lord, you have. So the Lord said, "Well, couldn't you tell them about that?" So he said, "Well, yes, of course I could." So before he hit the seat, he turned around, went back up into the pulpit, and he said this, "Friends, as you see, I can't preach, but you know my life before and after conversion. And while I can't preach, I do love the Lord, and I will witness for Him the balance of my days." Then he said some more stuff just to fill in the blank. After the service, a young man came up to him and said, "I want to find out what you have found." The witness of his life. So the Holy Spirit didn't empower him to become a preacher, but he became a missionary. And he went over to India, and he had a profound effect. And he also had many writings, devotional booklets. I've read a number of them, used them as devotions, and it's very powerful. Now, friends, we may not be an E. Stanley Jones, but we are who God has made us to be. And as we come to this table here, we remember that Jesus has given Himself for us to redeem us. But He didn't just stay dead. He rose with an immortal body. He's back at the right hand of the Father. Father, He's Lord over all. And our confidence is in Him no matter what happens here on earth. And in the meanwhile, we are the ambassadors of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we come to the communion table, we remember that. This is the very foundation of our faith. You don't have to be a member of this church or of our equal denomination to be a participant. If you are putting your faith in Christ alone, trusting in Him to participate. We remember Jesus on the night He was betrayed, the night He washed His disciples' feet, symbolically saying, "I will wash you clean." He took the bread, He broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the cup after supper. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, the blood that forgives our sin, the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." And I was thinking, as we sang earlier, I was reminded of this. We sang the power of your love, and it says, "Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you." That's that inner work of the Spirit of God transforming us. That's that Titus 2 passage about God's grace. And I'd like us to just pause now, and in the quietness of our heart, let's resurrender to Christ. If there's any way that we have been you know, that the Spirit of God convicts us of sin. It's a gentle conviction to bring us to the cross. Just lay that sin before. Maybe you have not been trusting Him. Maybe you haven't been acting out of love and trying to do good in His name, but been acting out of worldly passions rather than godly passions. Lay that at the foot of the cross. But let's prepare our hearts to receive these elements. Heavenly Father, it's an awesome privilege to be able to come into the presence of a holy God, knowing that our sin has been a defilement. But we come boldly for one reason, and that is because of Jesus Christ, who has given Himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us as His bride. So we thank You. Thank You that as we bring these sins that we've laid at the foot of the cross, we know they're covered by the blood, that we are redeemed. We give You thanks. And we pray now, Lord, that You would set aside these elements to their intended use, reminding us that by grace we're saved, by grace we live, because of who You are. Thank You, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. As you take the bread, feel free to partake of it as you receive it. And I want us to remember this. We sang another song, I Cry Out, and it says, I am weak. I need Your love to free me, O Lord, my rock, my strength and weakness. As we pray, take of the bread, let's remember that He is the bread of life, the one who is our rock, the one who strengthens us for the call that we've been given. The cup represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something else we sing was in that same song. It says, come rescue me, O Lord. We need rescue when we can't save ourselves. And that's what Jesus has done. There's no way any human being, since we've all sinned, can save ourselves before a holy God. But Jesus has rescued us by taking our place on the cross. And He's now our advocate. And so we, as we partake of the blood, the cup, remember it's His blood that has rescued us and set us free. So I would also ask you to hold on to the cup till all have been served, because we are in this together as a body of Christ. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. You know, friends, as we've looked at this passage and seen how the ascension of Christ means He is reigning as Lord over all, and we know that He's coming back again, and until that time, the Father has sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to do the work of mission. I hope this has been an encouragement, because this is God's word, His truth, His promise. We sang earlier about His promises are true. And yet the reality of it is, it's nice being in here with fellow believers, but God sends us out like a football huddle. You know, they come together, but then they go out and each have a different part to play in the play. We are sent out. And some here are in very difficult work environments, difficult places to really live out the faith. It's not that easy. And that's why we need the empowering of the Spirit. So before our final song, I just want to pray for a fresh empowering of the Spirit for us. Now, there will be prayer team members up here following the service. They'd be glad to pray with you further and bless you. But I just ask you, if you want to, just, you know, put out your hands in front of you, kind of as an act of submission and surrender, and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, You're a God of promises, and You're a faithful God, so Your promises are true. And on that day of Pentecost, when you answered that promise that the Holy Spirit would come and empower Your children to be witnesses, You inspired Your servant Peter to say, "This promise is for all who are far off, not only geographically, but through the ages, until Christ comes again, the promise of the Spirit of God." So, Holy Spirit, would You come now and empower us here at FTPC, whatever our station, wherever we might be going, Holy Spirit, come upon us. We need Your empowerment. We confess the inadequacy of trying to do it in our own flesh. But we also confess the belief that You have placed us where You've placed us for Your divine purpose. And that by Your power, we can bear witness to Christ in word and deed and attitude. Holy Spirit, come. Empower us afresh. We will go where You want us to go. And we will be what You want us to be. Thank You. And we praise You. And we trust You, mighty triune God. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Friends, we've been blessed to be a blessing. We've been called by Jesus Christ. Now we are sent by Jesus Christ. We've been bathed in the Father's love to share the Father's love. We've been filled with the Spirit, so let's go forth now in the power of the Spirit to proclaim the good news. Amen.